Yes.
Okay.
We were in Bible class this morning in Revelation 7 and Revelation 8. And we came to Revelation 8, and one of the things that we talked about was the prayers, or the prayers of the saints. This had come up earlier in chapter 5 and verse 8. But in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, we saw where John wanted the brethren to realize that the prayers of righteous people smell good to God. It's one of those anthropomorphic ways of describing God's satisfaction with us. And it's good for people in a persecutive atmosphere to understand that. And also, whether it's persecution or not, you're in a world full of difficulty and vexation and trouble. And that's just the way life is. Sometimes, in days gone by, preachers would sometimes refer to life on earth as this veil of tears. And I'm sure a lot of brethren identified with that. Preachers identified with that. That's a good way of describing how it is to be a human on this earth. This veil of tears. And Jesus Christ Himself was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So He enters this veil of tears to show us that He knows how to feel for us. He knows how to identify with our infirmities. And that's great to know. And so in Revelation chapter 8, John, or the Lord through John, wanted the brethren that were persecuted to understand, look, your prayers do matter. They count, and they're powerful with God. He actually adds incense to them. He cleans them up, straightens them up, energizes them, whatever He has to do to make them more acceptable. But they are reaching Him. And the longer we live, the more we appreciate the power of prayer. I've prayed all my life. I think I learned to call on God even before I became a Christian, because I was raised in such a religious atmosphere. And I remember calling on God to help me out of a difficulty when I was a little boy. And I've always thought about that over my lifetime. The Bible says so much about our relying on God and realizing that He wants you to rely on Him. The longer I live, the more I see it's mostly God and almost none of me. Used to, I thought it was a lot of me. That I was really an important thing. The cogs and the wheels of the workings of the world and all of that, but I've come to realize that's not true. But that's the way I was looking at it as a young, unexperienced person who knew God was there and had always prayed, but I hadn't quite reached my balance point where I could understand more accurately where I fit into the picture. But as we get older, and the more we live, and the more we experience, and the more we read and understand and pray, the more God's blessings fall down upon us, the more things that we evaluate, the more we understand. It's just about 99% God and just a little bit of me. But I'm so glad He loves me. I'm glad He wants to save my soul. I'm glad He's done that. I want to talk this morning about the prayers of the saints. That's an unusual expression. It's a rare expression. But it's a meaningful one. It's a keen one. And we're going to think about that. The prayers of the saints. The first point, of course, and this is not new, but I tell you, it is important. It is significant. These prayers, the prayers of the saints, must come from hearts that are full of faith. And when we go to the doctor's office, or when we go to the ball game, or we go to work, we go to play, our hearts are full of faith. And sometimes that faith is drawn on. A lot of times it may not be, particular situations, but sometimes things come up in life and there's a pressure. And it's being tugged at and pulled on. And I've got to exercise my faith in the way I look, about things, the way I describe things, the way I feel about things. Faith affects my feelings. A lot of things do. But in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, James warns brethren. Now look, brethren, if you don't have any faith when you pray, you might as well not pray. And if you're going to be a double-minded man in prayer, well, sometimes I'm going to believe and sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'll count on God and sometimes I'm not. Well, I'm sure today and I'm not sure tomorrow. He says, that's a double-minded person. And he says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So there is a classification of blessings that only comes to persons whose hearts are full of faith. Isn't that amazing? Now, I brought it to the Bible class and I never referred to it, but I've got a horrible article written in one of our church papers back around 1998 by a man who should have known better. He expressed that nonsense at our dining room table one night or one afternoon. I think long before he ever put it in print, but it was just sick. But he was saying our prayers don't do any good. The only good they do is to honor God. If you're an atheist, you get bread. You're a Christian, you get bread. This man prays for it, he gets it. This man doesn't pray for it, he gets it. The only value to the prayer is you're doing what God said about honoring Him. That's his take on the biblical doctrine of prayer in summation form. Some of the worst nonsense ever uttered. How much more will we cripple the church? Take the spirit out of our hearts, take prayer out of our minds, reduce us to what we can accomplish on our own. What kind of life is that? I do not see it that way in Scripture. So James says there's a classification of blessings you can't. Chapter 3 would say, now look, sometimes you don't have because you don't ask. You can't go around thinking that everything you get is up to you. But now if you don't have any faith in God, that's where you're stuck. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your pleasures. And so there are qualifications. But our first point is from a heart of faith. And then it must be meaningful. James 4 verses 2 and 3. And that's what I was just referring to. It's not praying about silly things and foolish things and misdirected things. But it must be meaningful. And there are a lot of times in life when I need divine help. I need strength to take on the burden. But I need God to do something with Him. If he's not even a Christian, but he's involved in this situation. And maybe I'm at his disposal. Maybe he's trying to help me. God, help him to help me. Can God do that? I've told you before, when one of my aunts, the sister of my father, was fixing to have another surgery. And she evidently had to have quite a few. She had a lot of health trouble. And grandmother was agonizing over what the prospects were. And I remember Daddy, hearing about it later. He told her, after they told his mother certain things, he said, they don't know our faith. And that's true. Unless they are trying to exhibit faith too, but not all people do. Sometimes people are trying to exercise it without tapping into the source of it. And so that gets us into a complex situation. I mentioned in Bible class how I appreciate non-Christians telling me they're going to pray for us or pray for June. I appreciate the thoughtfulness. I appreciate the sentiment. Thank you a lot. But I also know about the qualifications and the restrictions and where you need to be to offer effectual prayer. A prayer of faith. A meaningful prayer. Number three, prayer should be perpetual and importunate. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, keep on doing it. Don't grow out of it. Don't grow weary with it. Pray without ceasing. How many times did you pray last week? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many times did you think about something God had said in Scripture? How many spiritual ideas crossed your mind as you lived your life every day? Pray without ceasing. Sometimes something will happen in the course of the day and you just like when that rain began to fall the other day. Oh my goodness, Father, thank you. Prayer doesn't have to be long for gratitude to be expressed or for dependency to be declared. I need help. I need help. Or thank you, Father. Pray without ceasing. In Luke 18:8, pray with a sense of urgency. If it doesn't really matter, then why are you mouthing the words? Don't waste time. Don't do that to God. Don't do that to yourself. Be importunate. This is an urgent matter. Sometimes things are more urgent than others. We'll all vouch for that. But every prayer that we pray ought to at least have a minimal degree of urgency attached to it, because we are saying, we are declaring to God, now God, I'm saying this and we're praying that this morning because we know it matters. And we know you're there. We know you listen. And we know we need answers. Sometimes you get even more desperate than that. You may spend a lot of time on your knees and crying out your eyes. Importunate. Jesus told a story about an unrighteous judge who would finally do what this widow wanted just to get rid of her. God's not an unrighteous judge, and God loves us, and God loves to give good gifts to His children. So you think about that, how a widow could get something from a judge that didn't even care. How much more shall the Father in heaven send blessings on His children? He wants to bless us. Our prayer should be perpetual and importunate. Number four, according to Matthew 6:5-8, our prayer must be sincere. Pharisees in the Lord's day, Jesus said they love to pray in public because people will look at them and just think how wonderful they are. Man, there's a religious man. There's a good man right there. Did you hear that prayer? And he says that they like to do things like that. It has nothing to do with their need and their honesty and their integrity and their spiritual beggary. It's, how does this look? How does this sound? They think they shall be heard for their much speaking. He says, don't be like that. Don't be like that. In fact, to contrast what you need to be like a person that can go to his closet and pray and nobody else watches except God who hears. Be a person like that, Jesus said. He knows what you need before you ask Him, but you need to come and ask. And He wants to hear from you. We've all seen those signs by the road. I don't know who puts them up. You know, the one sign over here, I don't know, sometime back I saw it over, I guess, near Fort Stockton. It says, we need to talk. Signed, God. We need to talk. Well, God's doing His talking right here. But we need to do our talking. We need to pray. A sincere prayer. Number five, it's a prayer that must be resigned to the will of God. Now, I know right here skeptics can make fun of us all day long. But it's got to be like this. In 1 John 5, verses 13 through 15, John tries to embolden the brethren to put their certainty and their assurance in prayer. He says, you know God hears us, and you know that if we ask according to His will, we'll have our petitions. Ah, they can say to John, and ah, we can say to John, ah, that's the rub. Because sometimes we don't know if it is God's will. Yes, but that's the way of the earth. And that's the way of our limited knowledge and our understanding and our limited wisdom. And that's why we have to say that. And we have to be like that. That's why I've said there are prayers that are conditional and there are prayers that are not. We ought to be drawing heavily on the unconditioned prayers to be more spiritually capacitated to understand the worth and the value of the conditioned prayers. What do you mean, unconditional prayers? Lord, help me to be more loving. You know He wants you to. Help me to have more faith. Help me to have more knowledge, Ephesians 1, epignosis. Help me to be more forgiving. Help me to be more kind-hearted. Help me to be more like Jesus. And you know He wants that. And if I pray a prayer like that, believing God will help me, the help comes. I know some of my enemies, I don't know about your enemies, but they make fun of things like that. Oh yeah, Mac thinks he's getting help in this debate. I did. And I got it. It was all not always noticeable to anybody. If he got help, we're grateful for it. I was too. Imagine what it would have been without it. But I remember this too, and I'm going to remember it till I die. In a debate in New Mexico years ago, I was able to do, I thought of something just when I needed it that I didn't know was going to be there. Now, and I told Paul Scherer about that in my living room one day when we were talking about this kind of thing. And he said, his response was, you know, the Lord likes to take down giants with little men. And that's still true. I'm a little man. I'm very small David compared to a Goliath. The Lord likes to take down giants with little men. Brethren, I don't doubt the providence of God. I don't doubt the help that God gives when we need Him and we call on Him in faith. And so it has to be, we have to be resigned to His will. Sure, that's the case. Matthew 6, 9 through 10. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we usually say that in most of our prayers because we're granting, Father, I may be praying amiss. I may be praying for something and I don't know. I'm praying for the wrong thing. Or sometimes I just say, Lord, I don't know what to ask. There are times you don't know what to ask. There are times you don't know how to feel. And you're just a spiritual beggar at the disposal of a loving Father who wants to see you through your misery. Number 6. The prayers of the saints must be with the realization of complete dependency. You know, Matthew 6:11, when Jesus said, now, involved in your prayers, men, is the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. How dependent are you on God for the rain, for the sunshine, for the soil, for the temperature, for the seasons, the days and the nights, the summer and the winter? How dependent are you? And in answering special, specific prayers, how dependent are you? I tell you what, people that don't realize this aspect of reality are just going through life thinking, That's why I think sometimes people get so mean and so ambitious in an arrogant way and so selfish. All I get is all I can do. So I'm going to do all I can and then protect it with all I've got because this is all there's ever going to be. And it turns you inward. Instead of trusting in Almighty God who loves you and wants to bless you and knows how to get it done, and you're thinking, it's all up to me. And even my daily bread, I am dependent. There's part of that. Well, don't you think you could get some of it without praying? That's what my friend wrote in his horrible editorial. Yeah, you can get some, but I've got a guarantee. And I know that I'm not all that good at making my own way and getting my own bread. Now, a lot of people are very good at various kinds of things, and that's wonderful, and God meant it to be like that. But He wants all of us to realize our complete dependency, even the air we breathe, even having good lungs, even things that work that you don't have to think about all the time. Number 7, the prayers of the saints. Why do they count? Why do they matter? Why does God love them? Because they come from hearts that are forgiving, just like His is. God has a forgiving heart. He wants to be able to forgive the whole world. When Jesus hung on the cross, He said, among other things, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. instead of begrudging them for the misery he was experiencing, he was experiencing it and endured it out of love for them. That is a profound feeling. It's deep. It's informed. And he says, when you people pray to me, now you've got to be like me in wanting to be able to forgive and to be able to love people and to treat people right. Matthew 6, verses 12 through 15. And then number 8. The prayers of the saints must be authorized. They are authorized. John 16, 23 through 7. Jesus, before he left the earth, explained some things to the apostles. And he says, now you men have got to be praying. And you're going to be praying in my name. He says, I'm not going to just say to you, I'm just going to always be praying for you. I mean, there's more to it than what I do. You are going to pray in my name. You know, we're still doing that. We always do it, and usually we say it. We say it because it keeps us properly directed, and it's a teaching tool in case somebody doesn't understand it. It is not the case that every prayer has to end with the words, in Jesus' name. That's not true. I like it like that. I do that all the time. But you know, sometimes Ridgely will say as he starts his prayer, we come to you by the authority of Christ, or we come to you in the name of Christ, or whatever. As long as we know that we stand on holy ground and we are approaching the Father by the authority of the Son, the prayer is acceptable on that score. But sometimes people might not understand that, might not know that, and so it's a good thing to say, now we close this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, or in the name of the one who lived and died for us, or however you want to describe it. But Jesus told the apostles, I'm going away. And you're going to be here. And you're going to be praying, and you need to pray by my name. It's authorized by Christ, John 16, 23 through 27. And then number 9, the prayers of the saints must come from Spirit-filled hearts. Jude 20 is the passage that I usually go to on this point, where you pray in spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in Holy Spirit. But do you remember that there's a verse also back in Ephesians chapter 4 when Paul was talking about this very thing? I'm sorry, Ephesians 6, verse 18. After he gives the description of the armor of the Christian, you're in this fight for your spirit. You're fighting the devil. Put on the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And before he closes that description, in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, he will say in verse 18, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons. That's not Paul telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, preaching in season and out of season. Well, here, praying at all seasons in spirit, watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then he'll say in verse 19, and pray for me. Pray for me. There's an apostle calling on non-apostle Christians to pray for him. Now, that doesn't indicate that the prayer of the rank and file of the church, the common Christian, let's just call ourselves that, the rank and file, the common Christians, their prayers are powerful to God. And then number 10, James 5, verse 16, the prayers of the saints must come from the hearts of the righteous. He says it's the prayer of the righteous man that avails much in its working. Now, a lot of people will pray. A lot of people will mouth words. And they may go away thinking there's some effect coming. But it says the prayer of a righteous man avails much in its working. And he refers to Elijah. Elijah was a great man of prayer, Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18. He called upon God. He was there more or less by himself, just him and God. You've got all these prophets of Baal, and you've got these Israelites that are not devoted to God anymore. And he said, you need to straighten up. How long are you going to go kind of limping in to one side for a while and limping over here to another side? You need to get some conviction about you. What are you going to do? And when the contest was on, he calls on God so that everybody will know that God is the one that's there that answers the prayer. And God sends the fire. And that's the man that James refers to as an illustration in James 5 when he says, the prayers of the righteous count. They are the ones that have good effect. And then, number 11, Romans 8, verses 26 and 7, the prayers of the saints are those assisted by the Holy Spirit. And we got into that this morning in our Bible class. Randy brought up that passage, Romans chapter 8. Because our prayers sometimes need a lot of help because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. That's what Paul said. I admit it. I just don't know sometimes how to feel or what to say about it completely. God knows. And so you ache, you groan inside. What is the proper translation for a groan? God looks at the heart. The Holy Spirit says, now here's what He's doing, Father. Here's why He's hurting, Father. Here's what He's saying. Because of this and this and this. And He takes that unintelligible moan, you know, the ache that produces the sound, and the sound that by the Spirit takes on articulated words. And then God searches my heart because the Spirit is there. And He says, I see what you mean. I know how you feel. I know the best way to get this resolved. Sometimes it's the way I want, and sometimes it's not. But it's the best. It's the best. Assisted by the Holy Spirit, the prayers of the saints are. Number 12. You're always welcomed by the Father who loves to bless His children. 1 John 5, 14 through 15. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Peter would have us cast our cares on the Lord because He ever cares for you. Isn't that an amazing thing? Cast your cares on God. Cast your cares on the Lord. He cares for you. God, do you care? We sometimes sing that. Does Jesus care? Does anybody care? Does the Lord care? He says, I care. And I'm telling you, there is a procedure in Christianity that utilizes our care to help you with your cares. It's called prayer. It's called prayer. Matthew 7, 7 through 11, of course, is a passage that tells us He loves to bless me, wants to bless me. In Romans 8, 32, if He's given us His Son, if God has given us His Son to die on the cross for my sins, Paul asks, won't He freely give us all things? Do you think you've got a stingy Father who will withhold from you what you need to get through life on into glory? He'll give you everything you need according to His wisdom and according to His power. Our prayers are welcomed by a Father who wants to bless and wants to answer them. And number 13, and this is so important in the book of Revelation. According to Revelation 8 and verse 3, the prayers of the saints actually reach the throne of God. Just like our worship does right here. We get the localized experience of it and the feel of it. But you think about the effect of worship and how it is and what it does and what it means. When God sits on His great white throne and He sees all that we're doing and He loves us and He watched us praise His name. He watched us give Him our cares. He watched us make our supplications known in this accommodative sense. Our prayers reach the Father's throne. And we saw from Revelation 8 verse 5 that they make a difference on the earth. My prayers do. And they always have and they always will. Number 15. We're getting close to the end here. The prayers of the saints are mutual. And by that we mean what we just read in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. It says you pray for all the saints. Pray for your brethren. Now I said earlier, I've had non-Christians tell me lately they would be praying for my wife. And I appreciate that. Because it's thoughtful. But I especially appreciate the prayers of righteous Christians who've said that they'll be praying. Because that matters a lot. That counts. And we pray for each other in our particular circumstances that we know about. Sometimes it's just a general prayer. Sometimes we hear about somebody having a difficulty or being sick or near death or having an accident or whatever it is. And we'll specialize a prayer. We pray for each other. I've asked you time and again to pray for this congregation. Take your pleas before the throne of God on behalf of this congregation and our families and loved ones and all those that we support. Number 16, the prayers of the saints are meant to alleviate suffering. James 5:13, is any man suffering? James says, let him pray. A prayer, that's part of the function of a prayer. Is any man suffering? Let him pray. And that's what we do. We do it all the time. But then number 17, according to Matthew 6:9, prayer is also intended to praise God. The fellow I referred to earlier, he took supplication away, but he left the praise in there. He says, that's all you do with prayer. You just honor God. You praise God. And all James says is supplication counts. It matters. The honor does too. In our prayers, we praise God all the time. We don't have enough words to praise God. You think of all that you have, all that you are, all of your experiences, all of the gifts God has given you, all of His graciousness. We can't say thank you enough. We can't praise God enough. In Matthew 6:9, Jesus says, now you can say this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, hallowed has reference to sanctifying something, setting it apart for a particular consideration. If you're a saint, you've been set apart to the service of God. If we hallow God, we are setting Him apart for special consideration. We revere Him. We honor Him as the ultimate being, the sacred being. Hallowed be thy name. Anywhere your name is spoken, that depicts divinity. That depicts eternality and infinity in person, in God. Hallowed be thy name. And so we're always praising God. Now let me wrap this up this way. The prayers of the saints help keep us properly directed. That's one thing. Colossians 3, 1 through 2. They help us also to be properly devoted. Matthew 26, 41. You know, you need to pray, Jesus said to Peter, James, and John. The flesh is weak. You need to pray. They keep us devoted. James 1:17, they contribute to our recognition of our own dependency, since God is the giver of all gifts. In Philippians 4:4-7, they even contribute to our spiritual delight. Because there, you see, it removes, Paul is saying in that context, if you pray to God, He is able to take away your anxiety. Don't be anxious. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, P-E-A-C-E, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. That's spiritual delight. That's joy. That's satisfaction. That's peace. So it keeps me properly directed, properly devoted, properly dependent, and gives me spiritual delight. All that's attached to prayer. Prayer is involved in that. So we can say it sort of like this in a summation. The prayers of the saints are powerful. James 5:16. The prayers of the saints are perpetual or persistent. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The prayers of the saints are profound. Matthew 5:44 and Romans 5:5. in the sense that they come from hearts that love enough to pray for enemies. Profound love. Deep love. Profound prayers coming from hearts of deep feeling, deep love and concern. Number four, they are parental in the sense that I pray to my parent. I pray to the Father. That's what Jesus told me to do. When I pray, that's my mindset. I'm talking to my Father. Not just my Maker, but also think in terms of Father. Matthew 6 and verse 9. And Galatians 4, 6. Because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And finally, number 5. The prayers of the saints are peaceful. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. They give me the peace. They help me to have the peace that passeth all understanding. So when I come across those passages in Revelation that refer to the prayers of the saints, John describes them and talks about them, it helps me to be more informed and impressed with the fact that the arrangement that God has made for us and the prayers that He's authorized us to pray, the whole scheme is to His glory, of course, but it is to my good on this earth now and for eternity later. May God help us never to give up on prayer, never to grow weary with praying, to always, always be men and women of prayer. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make a good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?